Heavenly Father, open our hearts to hear. Open our minds to remember. And open our beings to act for you. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken from tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." This is the name of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Testament reading from Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. Let me just give a brief overview of some of what's going on this summer. We're doing a Back to the Basics series, and it's influencing how we do Sunday school and worship. Sunday school, if you're here at 9:45 a.m. in the fellowship hall, it's all combined classes, and we're going back to the basics and exploring some of the essential tenets of the Reformed faith. What is it that undergirds our understanding as Christians who are, in particular, Presbyterians, who are shaped by Reformed theology? And we're just walking through the summer and exploring and digging back in those basic tenets. And then here in worship, we're also going back to the basics in that each Sunday this summer, we're looking at a different scripture that is somehow foundational to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is important and God-breathed, but some Scriptures just say with such beauty and clarity, what is the promise of God in Jesus Christ? What are we about as a church, as a people? And so we're looking at 12 of those most basic, fundamental Scriptures this summer. And actually accompanying that, we're inviting you to memorize those Scriptures. It's a little bit of a spiritual challenge, if you will, and you'll see in your bulletin towards the back, you can find the scripture that will be preached on next Sunday. It's Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. It's already printed in your bulletin right there for you. And as a spiritual discipline, you can take that with you this week and memorize it, internalize it. Not just so you kind of get all the words, but so that your heart can marinate in this promise. It's one of those foundational scripture. And what a thing when our souls are shaped by some of the most foundational scriptures. And so you're invited into that exercise this summer. It's 1 week at a time. Tried not to pick too many verses at a time. But the first go-around is coming up for next Sunday, Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. You're invited to see what God does as you work through that. Accompanying all of that, just for fun in some ways, is this bookmark, 50 Scriptures, one bookmark. You see that in your bulletin. And this actually was originally put together by Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. 50 scriptures, you know, that they say you should really have on hand. We're going to do 12 this summer. Well, they're saying there's about 50 you could name that are just essential and special in different ways. You can read the story about what they ended up doing with all these bookmarks back in 2001 when they made them. But this is not a replica. We designed our own bookmark, but those are the scriptures they chose. And then we have highlighted in blue the 12 that we're looking at for this summer, and so do hope that you'll be able to take that And if you end up not getting one, losing it, needing another one, there's some extras in the social room in the narthex. We go back to the basics. Our scripture we heard from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, which is what I will preach on, and paired with that is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. My freshman and sophomore years of college, there was a group that would go stargazing every Sunday night around 10 o'clock. They'd stop whatever they were doing, they'd get in their cars, and they'd drive out to a remote part of the nearby Lake Norman. And they'd lie on the green grass there, and they'd look at stars. They'd chat, and they would laugh. They'd sometimes grow silent. They'd sometimes grow loud. But largely, they just kept staring at the sky. The best nights were the nights where you had all the stars, and then you also got the full moon. I was friends with a core of this group, so I was always invited. But most of the time, I responded in a way I can still hear myself saying, "I can't, too busy, have to finish my work." Because there was always some pressing assignment or another that was due Monday or that week. I would usually spend Sunday evening hunched over my desk trying to diffuse all of my anxiety by knocking out the to-do list of assignments. Occasionally, though, someone was extra persistent. I would relent, and I would go. And I would marvel at how big the world is. Pressed against that tiny spot of grass in that remote lakeside area, I could feel the weight of my smallness. You've done this, I'm sure. I would think of all the people under it, all the things, the good and the bad going on, the people in the plains that were up there, and why were they up there, and what was their story, and why were they headed where they might be heading? And then I would think of all the thousands of years that it had taken for this light to come in such a manner that I could now finally see it. It slows your breath. It shakes you from yourself. There's so much more than me. Isaiah 6, you heard Martha read, is a passage that has God's prophet Isaiah flat on his back looking up in this moment of total disorientation and reorientation. But Isaiah, he did not choose to look up so much as he had to look up. Isaiah 6, you heard it begins, "In the year King Uzziah died." King Uzziah was a very successful, faithful king of Judah for 52 years, built up the military and the nation. His later years, his pride would be his undoing, but his legacy was one of strength and stability for the nation. And it was in the monumental year that the one who held together 5+ years of stability died. It's the kind of year you don't want, you don't plan for, but it's a date that then gets etched in your memory. In the year I lost my home, in the year I was forced to move to a new land, in the year when terrorism struck the towers, in the year of my child's death, my parents' death, in the year I was diagnosed, and the year King Uzziah died, And what happens in such a year to Isaiah? He sees God. Death and any variety has a way of pinning our backs to the ground, and finally we look up because honestly, there is nowhere else to look. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and seraphim, these fiery angelic beings with six wings are surrounding God and singing of God's holiness. All this is complemented by thresholds shaking and smoke filling the air, sight, smell, sound. In fact, 4 out of the 8 verses of our scripture in this call narrative of Isaiah are devoted to depicting this grandeur and wonder and otherness of God. Unless we think this is just the God of Israel, the one whose robe fills the temple and shows that this God is Lord of the people of Israel, we hear the seraphim declaring that God has this glory in all the earth. This is a big God over all the sky and all that is below. So when we talk about going back to the basics of the Christian faith and what we believe and what we do as Christians, the first thing that we name about our faith is that it's all about God. This God of the universe is the starting point. As Proverbs states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or fear meaning awe. The awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We start with God. Now that may sound so simple, too basic. But of course, it's the opposite of how we're naturally inclined to find wisdom and life. We're far more inclined to start with ourselves. What are my concerns? What are my anxieties? What are my opportunities? What do I need to get done today? What about this financial concern? What about tomorrow? I am so busy. What as a church do we need to be doing? What should we be prioritizing? Many of these concerns are legitimate. Questions need to be asked, but they're not the starting point. The starting point for framing our lives and what matters, our theology, our way of being and thinking and doing, what busyness we should actually be doing and what shouldn't, the starting point is God. Now, God has a lot of practical, important things for Isaiah to do. He's got an assignment. He's got to preach to a specific people in a specific way. Details don't come first. First, Isaiah is thrown upon his back in awe of God. Now, we may not have often an intense Isaiah experience of being thrown from our normal rhythms and looking into the full holiness and love of God. Maybe you've been given the gift of such moments. But the truth is, weekly worship is meant to throw us from the center of our own lives and allow God to get back to the center. I mean, weekly worship is meant to be no less than an utter disorienting and reorienting of our souls. We're meant to be thrown from whatever issues have us bent over and brought into a place where we can just stand before the living God. The issues matter. God has work for us to do, but first our hearts need to know the awe of the Lord and be centered there, the heart of the Lord, and centered there. And so worship draws us to look Godward. Let our reality be shaped by God's vast and deep perspective. One of the great gifts of a church with a sanctuary like this, its grandeur facilitates our ability to God gaze. And what happens when you start to see God more clearly? Woe is me, Isaiah cries. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm living among a people of unclean lips. Yet somehow my eyes have seen the Lord. The pure beauty is convicting. One of those few stargazing nights I actually attended, I inevitably would face this moment in the conversation or in the silence of it all where I would start to shake my head at myself. Why do you lose sight of what is important? Can't you see what's important? It's these relationships God has given you that are around you. It's God who's running this universe. It's God's heart who cares for this city and the people surrounding the college campus. Why do you get sucked in this performance-based anxiety? Does not God tend to every tree and bird and star and do a remarkably beautiful job at it? Won't God take care of me like this stunning creation that surrounds me? When we stare into the beauty and holiness of God, when we stare into the great expanse of this sanctuary, we are drawn into a place of conviction. My gosh, how small are my concerns. My gosh, how myopic is my lens. My gosh, I am so busy and caring about all these things and holding a grudge about this and that has nothing to do with the great heart of God for this world. The reason we are wise not to miss Sunday worship is not so that we can keep up friendships or we signed up to bring the coffee and the cookies and all the rest. The most fundamental reason is that we know ourselves too well. We do get hunched over. We do get myopic. We do respond as I used to. I can't. I'm too busy. Look at my work. And we do need to then be pulled Godward to know a new freedom and awe, a recentering that takes us out of the center. Perhaps you're starting to notice the flow of our passage in Isaiah might feel familiar. It's where we get the basic flow of a Sunday worship service, and the people of God have for thousands of years. We begin with a prelude, a call to worship, a hymn of praise, centers us fully on the person of God, and then we move into confession. Woe is me. And then because ours is an abundantly merciful God, we move into the assurance of pardon. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, your sin is blotted out." We see this great and holy God drawing near, touching the lips of Isaiah with a live coal, the heat of fire. Ultimately, Christians declare that God drew most fundamentally near to humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. He came our way. He walked among us. He took upon our sin. He blotted it out on the cross, the final coal upon which the fires of sin and death are quenched. You're catching the rhythm of the passage. Call to worship, confession, assurance of pardon, and then God's word, right? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" It's God's word now speaking. And it's only a rhetorical question because once someone's encountered the living God and had their world disoriented and reoriented, there's a sense in which you can't but help but respond in the affirmative. And so Isaiah, he says, "Here I am, send me," right? The sending portion of worship. We're sent out every week. Isaiah, he's not just volunteering for a few hours that are convenient for his schedule. He's throwing himself fully upon God's call, centering himself on the wonder and the holiness and the love and the justice of God's way. He's been disoriented and reoriented to what matters. And finally, he's at a spot. "Here I am. Send me." 3 weeks ago, the New York Times had a piece authored by a couple professors entitled, "Why Do We Experience Awe?" And in it, they talk about this recent research they've been doing over the last decades, and it confirmed what many have intuited, many have claimed for some time, and that is that experiences of awe shift our focus from self to others. When we experience awe, and that can come in so many varieties, we are more naturally inclined to start thinking of others. Awe and altruism go hand in hand. They saw it in study after study they've been doing. Why? And this they can only conjecture. They say one answer is that awe imbues people with a different sense of themselves, one that is smaller, more humble, and part of something larger. Awe brings perspective. You become smaller, and that's a good thing. What John the Baptist pray? "He must become greater, I must become less." So the professors, they go on to explain how they fear that we in this society live in what they call an awe-starved society. We're bent over our phones, we're working nights and weekends, we're trying to keep up with the demands of children or grandchildren and their schedules. We eat fast, we play fast, we click fast, we skim fast. And amid all that, sometimes King Uzziah dies, and it throws us from our myopia. And we finally look up again because we have to. But in years when King Uzziah does not die, we are nevertheless called to remain attentive in our awe of the living God. And so from Sunday to Sunday, the God of the universe calls us together to worship and God gaze on the very heart of God and what God cares about. It's as basic as it gets. And then in between Sundays, we do devotionals. We serve alongside others. We walk this city. And we walk along the river. We slow to enjoy a meal with friends. We visit a homebound person. We simply slow enough to breathe and notice. And we do it all because in these many ways, we seek to remain attentive to the living and active God whose love and holiness are deeper than the stars and nearer than a kiss. And sure, God has specific things to do for us, specific ways we're to go about our lives. We're going to talk about that in coming weeks. But first awe, first light and holiness and love. First, we center ourselves on the heart of God who is Jesus Christ. From there, right, every week in worship flows confession, assurance, and ascending into the world that we ourselves might be light, like moon reflecting the light of the sun. And when the whole church is gathered in awe before the very heart of God and reflecting that light. I mean, what a thing. There is no better thing than a full moon filling the night sky. Amen.